Now then, my text this morning, it's really under this general heading that we're looking at in the book of Acts. And if you remember, the verse that we had in mind was Acts 2 verse 11, the wonderful works of God. And that's really what I have in mind as a general theme as we are going along in this book. It's a story of the early church. It's a special time. And yet we shouldn't be so far removed from it that we cannot be identified to it or with it. Now then, the text this morning is in chapter 5 again. We looked at chapter 5 last week and there was a particular account there. It's a very searching one. Now we look at one that should encourage us a great deal. And that's in verse 41. I could have chosen quite a number of themes in the same context, but I've chosen this one. Verse 41. The last part of it, well, I'll read all the verse. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, let's begin there. If you had to suffer in a very real way for the Lord Jesus Christ, would you account it as an honor that you are worthy to suffer shame, to suffer indignity for the sake of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Now I want us all to search our hearts regarding that point. How much are we willing to suffer, to be put out even? We only need to be put out slightly in this land, but there may well come a time where we have to suffer indignities, to suffer shame, to be made to look stupid, and where we shall be stripped of all the dignity that we have, but that we are willing for the sake of the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now this is the caliber of the early church. Don't think that they were not ordinary people. They were ordinary people, but he made them extraordinary. Now we begin here with a very remarkable scene, in the preaching of Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus, and this seems to be provocative. If you remember, even in the healing of the lame man, the impotent man, that even there, that which was provocative, basically, was the fact that they were preaching in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This name disturbs the people. We have a hymn based on scripture that says that devils fear and fly at the sound of the name of Jesus Christ. It is a provocative name. It's a name that has annoyed great and powerful organisations. It is a name that has worried denominations that have become dead. It is a name that worries the cults when they want to emphasize somebody or something else. It is a name that worries them. It is the name high over all. It is the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, because they were preaching in his name, they find that they are again being molested by the people, by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the established religion of the day, and they are put in prison. And there they are in prison. And it's a simple account, and why we should really regard it as really extraordinary, I don't know. You know, I think sometimes there is a danger that if we ask for something, if we pray for something, and we are given that thing, and people have been praying for us, that we say like this, we're absolutely amazed that we find that you have been given an answer to prayer. Why should we be amazed? Because we prayed for it. We are amazed because of our unbelief. That is a terrible thing. We believe, yet we don't believe. We have faith, and yet we have no faith. This is our problem. Now, here we find men who really believed in Jesus Christ, but they're in prison. In verse 19, and the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, it isn't a miracle just for the sake of being sensational. Here they are in prison. And so the angel speaks to them and says, I've opened the doors, you'll be able to get out. But you're not getting out only to be free and to enjoy yourself and just to say what a wonderful God you have. But you're going out in order that you may go back to the temple and there preach the words of this life. This is what we are interested in today. You see, we are not interested in death, only in his death. that makes it possible for us to live. The words of this life, wonderful words, saving words. And so that death and the grave with us haven't got the horrific effect that it has on an unbeliever. We are sobered by death, but we are not absolutely crestfallen and that we are brought to such a state that we are terrified of it. But these men are miraculously released in order that they may speak the words of this life. And in verse 21, we have that they obeyed. Now, there's quite a stir. Their departure from the prison, their escape, hasn't really been noticed. It seems to have been kept a cloak of silence over it in some very remarkable way that the Lord is able to do. He's able to bring a veil over people's eyes. The same when the two were walking on the way to Emmaus. That their eyes were holden. Their eyes were just that much blinded that they were not able to recognize him until the breaking of the bread. So here, there is a cloak over it all, so that these men have an opportunity to speak the words of his life. But in the morning, the following day, the officers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, wish to see these men because they have been very disobedient. They have been warned most severely not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They've been warned not to do this, and so they are called to account for their actions. And this is what we have in verse 22 and 3. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now this would be a terrifying thing for anybody, because it was the order of things in those days. If you failed in your duty, you were in great trouble. And so they were quite alarmed because of this event that had taken place. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Now what does that mean? And it means this. A kind of alarm is spreading in their hearts. A kind of concern. Where is this going to end? What exactly is this? Are we in for trouble? Are the very pillars of Judaism going to be shaken? Is our tidy establishment and our former religion, is it going to have such a shaking that we would not understand? What is it? A lame man has been healed. We warned them not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. We crucified their leader. It should have finished by now. And yet the people, they are getting followers in vast multitudes. Multitudes are listening. And we are getting very troubled about this. And there was alarm and concern in the ranks of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, alarm and fear are closely aligned. When men fear, they are capable of anything. Fear will drive men to all sorts of things that normally they would never think of doing. And so we have that kind of perilous situation, a situation that they know behind the iron curtain today. I believe that there is real fear in the hearts of the leaders of that vast country because they see the growth of Christianity. They fear it. That is why they crush it so viciously. They fear it. You might wish indeed that the authorities in the Western world feared us. They have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. We are not known as men and women of faith. We believe in a kind of gentle believism. And even the best of us do not exercise our faith as we ought to exercise our faith. But God can deal with us. And that's what we want as a congregation. We desire God to deal with us at any price, at any road, any way. And I believe that's the desire of every single person here today. Now let's look at the context here and see what we can learn. The anger of the religious, and by the religious I do not mean the spiritual. I do not mean those souls that truly love God. I mean those who have religion after a sort. They have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They may go to chapel or church or here, temple and synagogue, and they go there regularly every Sabbath day, but there is no reality of faith at all in them. But a great deal of externality. They had all sorts of devotions. They had their special readings, they had their fasting and their special days, the special clothes that they wore, and little things that they put on their clothes that would make gentle little sounds, little bells ringing in the presenting the word. They'd have their dancers. They had everything that would make religion very attractive to the aesthetic and to the artistic or to the person who was excitable. All that they would have. They would have all that. But they had nothing. They had nothing. They had not the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had no knowledge of God. They had absolutely nothing at all. No peace of heart and no peace of mind. And because of that, you find that there is a growing anger here. For all and there was beauty, remember. Remember that. There was a beauty regarding their religion. And in everything they did. They did it so meticulously and carefully. And the way they swayed back and forth with all their dresses and so on. In all their various ceremonies. It was very, very impressive. And I'm sure that the people of the Roman Empire would say, well, it's a very beautiful setup altogether. And we leave them alone to carry on with their little thing and what they are doing. It's very impressive. But it was very empty. But you know, when people have something they cling to and it's empty, you try and take it away from them. There's a tenacity there that is very frightening. We find it here. Now they are determined to do one thing. To stop the proclamation of the faith and the advancement of the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They are determined to do that. Now let me read you some verses. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, now by the way, they're only now beginning to learn that they've escaped from the prison. So imagine how they feel. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom he put in prison, are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Well, that was the last straw. They just had about enough of these people. There they were, they'd crucified their leader, multitudes were listening to these men. They were preaching the name after being warned. They wouldn't listen to common sense. They wouldn't listen to reason. They wouldn't listen to entreating and kindness. They were rather alarmed about what was happening. Would the people be completely turned against them and turned towards this cult, whatever it was? And they were very concerned. And they had them in prison and they were going to examine them thoroughly. And the next thing they hear, where are they? They're not in prison. Where are they then? They're in the temple. In the heart of their religion. In the temple, there they are preaching the people and teaching about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now there is a very angry scene. They're troubled people, they're angry people. Try and capture something of the deep resentment of the chief priests and the high priests and the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes with all their finery and their robes and all their externalities and all the trouble that they would go to put into a service to make it so that it was so correct and so difficult, all that. And here was a person speaking about a name and about a person who was the Son of God, and that true religion was in the heart and not in externalities. Very disturbing. Had they missed out? Was there something missing in what they had? And so they were alarmed. And so they tell the guards to go for them, but they say, well, you better be careful, verse 26, you better be careful, don't use any violence in case the people rise against us. You've got to, they're very clever with the Pharisees. Never outdo a Pharisee in tactics and in how to deal with a situation. You go there and you do talk to them. They're men of peace. They'd learned that. They're men of peace. You say to them, just whisper a little word in their ear, and you say to them, the Pharisees want to have a little word, a kindly word. Just want to see what you're doing. They're very interested. You come along quietly. We don't want to fuss. You don't want the people upset. We don't want the people upset. So you come quietly. And so they took them without violence. And they are brought before the council. It was as important as that. You think now, brought before the council. Just these little men preaching about the name of Jesus. They are brought before all the heads of religion in Jerusalem. They say to them in verse 28, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What are you trying to do? You are swaying the people. You have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. Are you trying to put the blame upon us? Are you trying to make us look guilty? What are you trying to do? What's the game? What are you up to? We don't like you at all, and we're very, very angry with you. And they saw them as unreasonable men, as they should see any evangelical. We are unreasonable people as far as the world is concerned. We are difficult people. We're peculiar people, or should be, as far as the world is concerned. And they saw them as unreasonable men who just would not listen when they were told to be silent. And this is how they react to the warning. Now listen to the bravery of these men. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said. Look, they don't answer the question. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now that's a basic premise. You have asked us, why haven't we? They give a brief reference to it. They don't really dwell upon it. We have to obey God rather than men. Who is this God? I will tell you. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. You crucified him. Yes, this God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, raised this Jesus from the dead. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. What does this savior give to people like us and that you need? For to give repentance to Israel. And here it is. And forgiveness of sins. What are they implying? We can have in him something you could never give us. The forgiveness of sins. We can have in him something that we can never hope to have from you. With all your performances and all your rites and your rituals and all that you did. We can have in him the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. We obey God, not you. Then in verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. That is, we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. And remember in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other name. As far as they are concerned, and we are concerned, there is no other name. There is no other solution for the church today. There's no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other solution for these islands, Britain, today. There's no solution other than the name of Jesus Christ. And for Europe, there is no other solution for Europe and this world other than the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the problem is they believed it. We acknowledge it. That's our problem. They believed it. And because they believed it, they acted upon it. And we are his witnesses of these things, so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. And we will obey him. Then in verse 33, we find there the reaction. You see, instead of saying, we're terribly sorry, high priest, we've offended you. You are a religious man. We're terribly sorry. We keep forgetting. And we're so keen on this Lord Jesus Christ. You must remember that we were with him for years. And we saw him and we were with him. And we feel so deeply about his death and his resurrection. And we apologize for preaching Jesus Christ. And we promise not to offend you again. Could they speak like that? We can. There is a guilty silence where we almost apologize for being Christians and we want to forget our experience. We want to forget that it ever happened to us because it brings problems and it makes great demands upon my life that I'm not really willing to make. But they were willing to make it. Now then, how did it affect? No, they didn't say those things. They said, we obey God and not you. We obey God. This Jesus Christ, you crucified him. Yet in him, there is the forgiveness of sins. In him, there is peace with God. In him is everything. And this God, that you are supposed to believe him, has exalted him. You haven't. But God has exalted him. And the effect is instantaneous. In verse 33, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. cut to the quick, cut to the heart. And they took counsel to slay them. So they're having a quick and a hasty committee. What shall we do with these men? There is only one answer. Kill them. How many hundreds of thousands of Christians have had to face councils like that? And the remedy always has been the same. Kill them. So it was here. Kill them. The story here is an interesting one. One from which we can learn a little. The advice of the wise. A man called Gamaliel. I've never really taken to him. Although he was used of God here to help in a situation. He's the kind of man that I fear. I would fear those men who are angry too. But I fear the subtle sly way of these kind of men as well. He taught Paul, by the way. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was very well known, very well respected. And you know, in a committee, a committee is a very useful and essential thing. All a committee is a number of people that gather together to make decisions regarding some action to be taken. That is the idea of a committee. And there are some people who are good committee men. I am a hopeless committee person. And sometimes when things become a little bit heated, and A feels very strongly about something, and B feels strongly as well, I like the wisdom of Gamaliel here, but there's something I don't like about it. He's able to cool it. He's able to cool it. It's all right. It's wise. It's wise. But there's a danger in it. It's very good to be like that. Don't mistake me. It's very good to be able to calm troubled waters and cool the temperature a little. But I'm afraid he also cooled his own soul. Listen to this man. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation, that is famous in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He said, put them out of the way for a minute. Let's talk. He's quite right. He's a very sensible man. And as far as humanity is concerned, he is an excellent person. He is that. But you can see the dangers that he is in as well. He's no worse or better than the others, by the way. Now then, he says, let's talk about this. Now, at heart, Judaism is everything to this man. And the perpetuation of the establishment is very, very important to him. And so he takes them away, puts them away to discuss sensibly the difficulties that have arisen. And these are his words. Verse 35. And said unto them, take heed to yourselves what he intend to do as touching these men. Now he doesn't go for them, you see. He said, now let's think this through. Let's think it through. He's right. Take heed to these men what he intend to do. His aim is not to gain God. His aim. Now, although he refers to God at the end of the paragraph, don't be mistaken. This man is a very clever man. Verse 36. He's not like Daniel now, who is equally efficient, but who loved God. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, and I think about 400, he said, joined themselves, who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. You remember, Theudas came along, and we got terribly excited about that. In any case, it came to nothing. I think there were about 400 men made a fuss about this man. And then, where is Theudas today? Nobody ever talks about Theudas. It is all finished and gone with. And then in verse 37 he says, and after this man rose up Judas of Galilee. In the days of the taxing, he came in a very sensitive time, and people felt that they were being overtaxed. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew many, drew away much people. There's a great crowd, not 400 now, but many, many. After him, he also perished. He came to nothing. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And that was the end of that man. There came Theudas. Where is he now? There came Judas of Galilee. Where is he now? They are perished, and their memory is gone forever. Come now, let's be reasonable men. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. if it's another Judas or another Judas of Galilee, if it is so, then this work will come to nothing. Why get all het up about it? Why get so excited and concerned? Why be worried? Let it have its little way. Let the people follow them for a while. And before long, they'll fight amongst themselves. And before long, there'll be nobody talking about the name of Jesus Christ. Play safe. But there's something here that worries me about this man. That's why he's not like Daniel. But if it be of God, he cannot overthrow it. If he believed that, he'd have gone a lot further than he did. He's playing safe all along, even with God, even there. But be if it be of God, he cannot overthrow it, lest haply he be found even to fight against God. It's possible. Possible it may be of God. Well, if it is of God, we are not committed to this man, but at least we won't have opposed him. And if God has anything to say regarding this Jesus of Nazareth, then he'd be able to say, well, you good people of Judaism, at least you were broad-minded enough not to be so difficult and hard and so severe with them. You allowed them to carry on. You were generous in your attitude. Be generous in that way. Now, have you met people like that? They're very difficult to convince. I'm not talking of his efficiency. And talking of his attitude of heart. It's right to be efficient. Talking of his attitude of heart. Very difficult because, you see, he'll include anything. It wouldn't matter if these people were worshippers of Satan. It wouldn't matter what they were. You say, let them. Let them. Tolerance. And the big word of today, you know, is tolerance. You find something rather interesting about today. That everything is tolerated except the evangelical, the true evangelical, I mean now. It's amazing, isn't it? Tolerance. A day of tolerance. And even the most dangerous of cults now, that were severely reprimanded 2 or 3 years ago, are allowed great permission to do things. It's the age of tolerance. But let an evangelical try to have freedom to do certain things, and he's up against it. Why? Well, it's something to do that we're with God. Deep down, they're not for us. That's what it is. Deep down. This is a situation that we find here. But at least God uses his man. And all they have, they flog them. Have you ever been flogged? I've never been flogged. Would you be willing to be flogged for Jesus Christ? Where they rip your nice clothes off you and cause every indignity to be put towards you, where they take a whip of any sort and they don't think of any kind of hygiene or anything that will help the wounds, and there before a howling mob flog you. We know nothing of that, do we? I know nothing of it. And I ask myself a question. Would I be willing to be humiliated for him? Would I be willing? It's a big question, you know. You can answer the question. Are you willing to put yourself out in little things for him? Because if you're not willing for little things, you'll fail at the big things, won't you? I'm right, aren't I? They flogged them, and they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Now, my main heading is the last one, and I've got 5 minutes. But there we are, you have to listen very carefully, and I have to be as concise as I can. The advance of the gospel. This name goes on, and will go on. My dear friends, there has been a Judas, there's been a Judas of Galilee. There have been countless names in church history. There have been other Christs. There have been some in our generation. There are some now, and there are plenty more on the way. Be assured of that. So get quite used to the idea that there will be many, many names that will make many claims. But I'll tell you this. This name, Jesus, the name high over all, and devils fear and fly at the name of Jesus. All right, for our Gamaliels and our Pharisees and our Sadducees, and remember, they were sincere Pharisees and sincere Sadducees as well. But sincerity is not enough. There must be commitment. And there wasn't amongst the Pharisees or the Sadducees or Gamaliel or of any man that commitment. I wonder how shaken Gamaliel was when Paul was converted. I wonder if he came then. I don't know. Possibly he did. But he would be a hard one to come. But God is able to deal with hard people as well. I don't know. But this name is able to conquer every heart. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. There's power. There is no need for us to bring anything else. Here we are in the chapel this morning. Look at us. A congregation of people. Look at this little pulpit. I haven't done anything since last Sunday to make it more pretty. I haven't touched up the varnish. It's as it was. It's just been cleaned regularly in the normal way. That's all. Nothing has been done. I haven't put any colours on this lectern. I haven't come in with a fancy covered Bible. The same Bible. I haven't got a different suit every Sunday. So that you might say, how smart he is today. I've got the same suit as I had last Sunday. Now there's another one on the way, but never mind about that. But I don't come with a different one. Another new tie. Look at that. I'm sure you haven't noticed this before, but I've had it for the last 2 years. But there you are, it doesn't matter. I'm not here to come with a flashy tie and say, hi folk, or something like that. All those things. Why? Sufficient is the name of Jesus. We have sober, searching hymns with majestic, lovely tunes. We haven't got to go to town about those things. Why? Sufficient is the name of Jesus. Believe it. I ask you, believe it. And believe it with all your heart and soul. Now then, you see, was this the end in chapter 5? Ah, they've done it now. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. So they didn't stop. Now, do you know how many chapters there are here? You go on to chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and you go on to the end of Book of Acts, and to my amazement, I find there are 28 chapters in the Book of Acts, and then Christianity died. No. That was only the beginning. 2,000 years later, a little preacher in this pulpit, with a multitude of other preachers as well, who faithfully proclaim the gospel, are proclaiming the name of Jesus, the name high over all, that he died on Calvary, on a cross, and shed his blood as a punishment for our sin. And because of that, our sins are forgiven. God raised him from the dead and vindicated Christ and vindicated the cross, so that we go about saying that this Christ who died for our sins is alive and is effective and by the Holy Spirit is mediated into this meeting here and is amongst us here today. And that's a very wonderful thing. So it doesn't really matter if I come in a grey, a black or a brown or a pink suit. It doesn't really matter at all how I come. What matters is this: the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Will it go on? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Don't mistake me. The gates of hell will have a good try. They'll try hard. And there'll be times as if they were succeeding. But they never will. We are promised in God's infallible word, the gates of hell will not prevail against the name and the gospel and the church of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Listen to them. And they departed from the presence of the council with their backs aching and moaning and groaning and grumbling and said, we've had enough of this now, let it be somebody else's turn. Not at all. Listen to them. And they departed from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They felt it a great honor that Jesus Christ had allowed them to suffer for his name's sake. They felt that they could never take from the unique quality of the cross, but they entered something into the fellowship of his suffering. So they went on. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now then, what shall I say? The words of this life, nothing must stop us. Are you really with me? Nothing must stop us. Prison, persecution, affluence, poverty, opposition, commendation sometimes, popularity, the opposite of popularity, anything, everything, in weakness, in strength, in sorrow, in joy, in anxiety, in freedom of mind, we go on. I don't ask myself a question like this when I come on a Sabbath morning. Now, do I feel like preaching the words of life this morning? It doesn't matter how I feel. It is of no consequence how I feel. They are the words of life. Or do we say like this? Shall I go to chapel today or shall I not? I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter. This goes on. We may be left on the side, but that's the worst for us. If we, you and I, want his best, we go on, and we go on, and we pursue the God that pursues us. And we go on with a God to whom we belong, because it is the gospel. If there were a cliff and heavy seas and people drowning and you had a lifeline and you say, I'm not going to throw it out, my arm is tired. Or I'm not going to throw it out because I'm feeling a bit depressed. I'm not going to throw it out because I'm full of self-pity and nobody's nice to me. Nobody smiled at me today. I'm not going to throw it out because I'm very busy doing other things. There are lots of things I need to do. I'll get round to it eventually. And meanwhile, the people perish. Believe. Believe that this is the only name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Believe that this is a name that can overcome the problems of this world. Believe that this is the only name that can bring peace and the forgiveness of sins to men and women. May God give us grace to be just that, and then maybe even worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing, thus that thy hand may be upon us as a congregation. Help us, O Lord, to be a faithful people, a loyal people, integrity in the things of the gospel and in our daily witness, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.